Hello, everybody.
Hello.
It is good to be with you all. My name is Matthew. I'm part of the evening congregation. If you haven't met me, I apologize. I'll come and say hi later. But I'm part of this congregation, but I've been part of Jubilee for my whole life. All of my major life moments, my big kind of things that have happened in my life have happened in and around Jubilee. My first friends were made in kids' work in Jubilee on Sunday mornings. My first puppy crush was in Jubilee. My first heartbreak when the puppy crush didn't work out was in Jubilee. I met my wife in Jubilee and we got married last year. I graduated from high school in Jubilee. I started studying engineering in Jubilee. 3 months later, I stopped studying engineering in Jubilee, for no particular reason. Eventually, I graduated as part of Jubilee, got my first job here. Jubilee has been a big part of my life, and a lot of the people in Jubilee, a lot of the people in this congregation have played a big role in my life. So it's always such a blessing and such an honor to be here with you and to be able to spend time with you in God's Word. And today, we're going to be continuing our series, Surprised by Jesus, that we've been doing since the beginning of the year. And the narrative that we're looking at today is in the Gospel of Matthew. And the section of Matthew that we're looking at today is the climax of this first stretch of his gospel. So far, the whole book has been building up to this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. Throughout his ministry so far, there have been questions about Jesus' identity. He has been preaching with authority. He has been healing the sick. He's been performing miracles. And people have obviously been wondering who this man is. They've been wondering who Jesus is. And in this passage, we see Jesus takes his disciples away to a secluded area, away from the crowds, away from the critics, and he asks them this question. And he asks them, who do you say that I am? And this moment that we're going to be reading about, where Jesus has this conversation, where he asks this question, it is a weighty and an impactful moment. Because not only has the book been building up to this conversation, but after this conversation, where the identity of Jesus is revealed and established, we see Jesus lay the foundation of his church. After this conversation, we see Jesus begin to teach his disciples more about his mission and his purpose here on earth. And we see him begin to equip his disciples to lead once he's gone. And all of that is done on the back of this conversation where the identity of Jesus is revealed and established. This question, who do you say that I am, frames everything else that is to come. It's like if this were a superhero movie, it would be that period about two-thirds of the way through the movie where the hero is fighting the bad guy and he's about to get beaten by the bad guy and suddenly everything kind of slows down and it zooms in on the hero and somehow the hero is always looking at their hand, which is now suddenly wreathed in fire as they're starting to unlock this power that they didn't have before that's going to allow them to beat the bad guy. And this powerful musical score plays over the top and kind of everyone pauses and I've never understood this, but the bad guy waits for 2 to 3 minutes while it happens. And then kind of the whole movie zooms in on this thing that's happening as this hero unlocks their power that's going to help them. And I would never claim to be a movie critic. I've been told my taste in movies is basic and childish. But what I think the movie writers are trying to do here is they're trying to draw the viewer in, focus them on this moment and say that the event that's happening in this sequence is going to change the outcome of the movie. They're trying to draw us in and say that what's happening here, what we're watching here, is going to change everything that is to come. And that's a lot like what is happening in this passage. The gospel has been written, Matthew has written this gospel, to bring this conversation, ultimately this question that Jesus asks, into focus as the climax of this part of the story. And Matthew has done this because he's trying to communicate to us the importance of the identity of Jesus. It changes everything that is to come. Who Jesus is isn't a secondary issue. It's not something that we can push down the list of priorities. Actually, who Jesus is of first importance. We have to interact with it in that way. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Yeah, Father God, thank you, Lord, for the amazing blessing that your word is. Thank you, Lord, for amazing times of worship like we just had, where we can be ministered to by your Spirit, Father God. I pray that your Spirit would continue to speak to us through your word this morning, Lord. Won't you prepare our hearts, Father God? Won't you guide and guard my lips, Lord, that your words would be spoken this evening, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. So in the preceding chapters of Matthew so far, we've seen Jesus baptized. We've seen him taken out and tested in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. We've seen him come back from that and start his teaching ministry and call his disciples. And as the book continues, we see him continue to teach, continue to heal, continue to cast out demons, continue to perform miracles. And through all of this, he's slowly revealing more and more of who he is and more of his mission. And all of that builds to this point in the narrative where Jesus asks arguably the most important question in all of human history. And he asks the most important question that all of us need to ask ourselves this morning, this evening, which is, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do I say that Jesus is? And we're going to frame everything else that we talk about this evening around this question, because that's how Matthew has written this for us to read it. If you don't know God, if you're just investigating or a friend has pulled you along here, this is the most important question that you can ask yourself. We so easily get bogged down in semantics, and we often do get bogged down in semantics, but what you have to decide about Christianity isn't what you believe about the afterlife. It's not what you believe about the fossil record or the origins of the universe. What you have to decide about what you believe about Christianity is what you believe about Jesus. And if you have given your life to Jesus, if you do have relationship with him, we still need to be asking ourselves this question, because our hearts tend to stray. And our hearts tend to turn away and latch onto other things, and we lose sight of Jesus. So we need to keep asking ourselves this question, because we need to keep pulling our heart back to look at him and focus on him. And that's what we're going to try and do this evening. So if you have your Bibles, it should come up on the screen. We're going to be in Matthew 16. We're just going to read the first three verses. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So what we read here are two different claims being made onto the identity of Jesus. There are two different views of who Jesus is that are being given by two different groups of people. There's a claim that's being made by Peter on behalf of the disciples, and there's a claim that's being made by kind of everyone else. We'll call them the public for ease of reference for the rest of this evening. That's kind of the followers who'd been listening to what Jesus was saying, the religious leaders of the time, everybody else in that context. There's the disciples and there's them. And there's two different claims that are being made as to who Jesus is. Let's look at the first one. And I think there's two important things that we should note about who the public are saying that Jesus is. And the first thing that we should note is that their judgments of Jesus are incomplete and contradictory. And this shows us that those that haven't had revelation of who Jesus is, those for whom the identity of Jesus hasn't been revealed, aren't ever going to be able to get it right. And we see this reflecting in the world now, right? We see this in the passage back then, and we see this in the way people view Jesus now. Back then, in that context, some of them thought he might have been John the Baptist, some thought he was Elijah raised from the dead. They kind of thought he was probably a prophet, but even within that context, they couldn't agree which prophet he was. Now, we see people identifying Jesus as a fictitious storybook character who never really existed, or a good man who had some good advice and things kind of just spiraled after he died. Some still think that he was a prophet, some religions still think that he was a prophet, but not God. Some think that he was a cult leader, some think that he was a good teacher, but just a man. The world has given Jesus many different names, but they can't agree on who he was. Charles Spurgeon gave a preach on this passage in August of 1888. I've taken a lot of insight from that while preparing this, and one of the things that he said was, "The results today of the judgments of men about Christ are very many, but they agree in this, that they contradict the one and only truth. Today, some say he is a good man, others say nay, but he deceives the people. Some say that he is divine, though not actually God. Others that he has become God, though was not always so. And a third company think him a divine man. Some agree that his teachings were admirable for the occasion on which he delivered them, but they are somewhat stale in this advanced age, while others ridicule his teachings as altogether impractical. The doctrines of flesh and blood concerning Jesus are very various." And over a century has passed since Spurgeon said this, but the world's rebuttals and their perception of Jesus hasn't changed. At their most complimentary, they say that he was a good man and a good teacher with some good things to say, but he had limited knowledge and ultimately he died for nothing. Outside of a biblical understanding of the person and the purpose of Jesus, there can be no agreement. There can be no cohesion. There can be only confusion. And in stark contrast to that, the Church of God is gloriously unified on the person and the purpose of Jesus. We might disagree about other things, but we agree on Jesus. Every major church, every denomination, every movement agrees on how we answer this question: who do you say that I am? We are unified on who we see Jesus to be. So we see that the public's view of Jesus was incomplete and contradictory. And the second thing we see is that the public's view of Jesus tries to take elements of him without having to accept all of him. They try to take his teaching but deny the authority with which he teaches. They try to take his words without the necessity of his actions. They try to take his ideals without having to accept his identity. However, we see that whenever we try and take part of Jesus but ignore or deny the rest of him, all of it falls apart. In this passage, the public are saying Jesus is a prophet but not God. He's good, but he's not God. But biblically, we see that this can't be true. Biblically, a prophet is a man who's been ordained by God, called by God, empowered by God to be the mouthpiece of God to his people. And a prophet had a weighty responsibility to speak the words of God and to speak them accurately. In Deuteronomy 13, we see God says to Israel, and he tells them that if a prophet arises from amongst you with signs and wonders, like Jesus did, and then tells you to go off and worship other gods, not only should you not listen to him, but you should put him to death. And if Jesus was just a prophet and not God, he takes us a step further. He doesn't say, go worship other gods. He says, I am God, come and worship me. In John 8:58, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And I am is the name that God gave to himself in the burning bush when he was speaking to Moses in Exodus. This was a passage and a story that was well known by the people that Jesus was speaking to. And we know that they understood it because the next verse is, so they picked up stones to throw at him. He was unashamedly and not very subtly claiming to be God. He was claiming that he was God, and that was understood by the people around him. That's why the Pharisees kept trying to kill him, because he kept saying that I am God. And God takes the worship of his people very, very, very seriously. God really, really cares who his people worship. The second commandment says, you shall have no other gods above me. God really cares who his people worship. So if Jesus was just a man and not God, he kind of went rogue as a prophet and started claiming that this was who he was, then the Pharisees were actually right to try and kill him. Under the law, if Jesus wasn't God and was claiming to be God, the right response would have been to follow the Pharisees. And so we see that if Jesus wasn't God, he couldn't have been a good prophet because he wasn't accurately speaking the words of God. He wasn't being a mouthpiece of God to his people. And if Jesus wasn't God, he couldn't have been a good teacher because he wasn't teaching in line with God's scripture. He wasn't teaching in line with what God had told his people. And ultimately, if Jesus wasn't God, he couldn't have even been a good man, because he was calling men and women to a life of persecution and suffering and death, that if he isn't God, ultimately would get them nowhere. So if Jesus wasn't God, he could only have been, as C.S. Lewis said, a liar or a lunatic, and he could only have been a cruel man. And that's not who we read about in the Gospels. That's not the man we see when we read the Gospels. Go read it for yourself. That doesn't track with the Jesus we're confronted with when we read through the Gospel of Matthew, when we read through the Gospel of John. The Jesus we see is a man full of love and compassion and empathy, who teaches well in line with God's scripture. He could only have been these things if he was also God. We can't take some of him and not all of him. Jesus can't have been a prophet and a teacher and a good man and not also have been God. And we see the result of this misidentification of Jesus in the world all around us. Because if Jesus was just a man, if Jesus wasn't God, if he didn't have the final authority of God to tell me how to live, then why should I care what he said? Why should I care for others more than myself? Why should I worry about the way I treat other people? Why should I be kind when I can get what I want more easily by being cruel? Why should I be honest when being dishonest can get me more wealth and success? Why should I not feed every craving and desire in my heart, whether good or evil, if it makes me feel good? We see this result of misidentifying Jesus as just a man. If we lose Jesus, if we lose even a part of Jesus, we lose everything. So the world's view of Jesus is confused, indistinct, and incomplete. And in amazing contrast to that, we see that Peter identifies Jesus in amazingly clear ways. His identification of Jesus is crystal clear. And when I read this next part, I like to imagine the scene as it was happening. Right, Jesus is walking with his 12 disciples. They're in an area called Caesarea Philippi, which is a Gentile area. So they are away from all the Jewish followers, the crowds, the critics, the teachers of the law. They're away from everyone. Jesus has kind of taken them on a leadership retreat, an intensive. And they're walking down this dusty dirt road. There's 13 of them, so there's probably quite a bit of dust in the air around them. It's probably quite warm. In the distance, you can see there's a herd of sheep grazing on a hill. Over that side, there's a well with some shepherds by it. And they've been doing life together for a while now, the third of them. So there's probably some banter. There's some good conversation that's happening as they're walking. And as they're walking, Jesus kind of thrown this question out to them. And he said, you know, all these people that are kind of following, all these people who are listening to what we say, you know, every time we cross a lake, they're there already. You know, like, what are they thinking? You know, they're seeing me do all these things. Like, what's the general vibe? What are they saying? Who do they think I am? And the disciples are throwing out all of these different ideas from the back of the group. Someone shouts out, well, you know, someone says he's John the Baptist. And, you know, I heard Jezza the other day said he's probably Elijah. They're throwing out all of these different ideas and these different identifications of Jesus that they've heard from everybody else who has been following him. And as they kind of having this conversation, I can kind of see Jesus almost kind of stop and turn around and look at them. And there's 12 of them, so there's a bit of inertia as they're walking, but eventually they stop and they see Jesus kind of looking at them, and their sentence trails off kind of in the middle of their conversation. And Jesus kind of looks at each of them. And you can almost feel kind of the mood shift. They've been having this fun conversation, and Jesus kind of just stops and he looks at them. And you can feel this kind of suspense building in this moment before Jesus speaks. All of the disciples are kind of just still as they're watching Jesus, and they can sense that something has changed here. I think it's right that we read this passage with this bit of tension, with this bit of suspense and apprehension, because this is the climax of this portion of the story. Like we said at the beginning, the narrative has been building to this for chapters and chapters. Jesus has been healing people. He's been teaching. He's been putting the Pharisees in their place, telling them to go and sit in a corner. He's been casting out demons. He's been performing miracles. He has been making really big claims as to who he is. He has been making really big claims as to his identity. But so far, nobody has actually formally acknowledged him yet as the Christ. Up until this point, the only ones who have fully identified Jesus are the demons he's casting out and the Holy Spirit at his baptism. At this point, no man has explicitly identified Jesus as both Christ and the Son of God. And the disciples would have understood the weightiness of this question as Jesus stops and turns and looks at all of them and says, great, that's what they think, cool. But what do you think? I want to know who you think I am. And you can imagine that there's this kind of moment where none of them are breathing. Kind of the dust in the air seems like it's frozen as well. As there's this question hanging between them where Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter steps forward as the spokesperson of the disciple, and he says with complete clarity, no confusion, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you can imagine that as he says that, kind of, you know, the tension just falls. You know, we can sense the relief in Jesus. The next verse says, and Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. You can sense, he's like, they've got it. They've seen me. They've understood. They know who I am. And you can see kind of the disciples feel the sense of relief as well as this tension breaks, as Jesus has been identified. This is the man who we are walking with. We see him and we know him. But, you know, so where did this revelation come from for Peter? Because everybody else had heard Jesus teaching. Everybody else had seen Jesus healing people. Everybody else had seen Jesus casting out demons and raising the dead. They'd seen everything that Peter had seen, but they got it wrong and Peter got it right. How did Peter know who Jesus was if everybody else didn't? Where did this revelation of who Jesus is come from for Peter? In the next verse we see, in verse 17, it says, "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" So how has this been revealed to Peter? How does he know who Jesus is? How has this ability to identify Jesus come to him? It has come from the Father. It has come from God. God has revealed to him who Jesus is. And I don't want us to leave with a sense of passivity that now, okay, we just need to wait for God to kind of have this light bulb moment. We need to wait for God to do something in my heart. There was a lot that the disciples did. There's a lot that people did to draw near to Jesus. There's a lot that Peter did to draw near to Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They learned from Jesus. They lived with Jesus. They built relationship with Jesus. There's a lot that the disciples did to draw near to Jesus, but this moment of revelation didn't come from them. It came from God. And here Jesus tells us that this is a blessing. It is a blessing to be able to identify him. It's a blessing to know him. It's a blessing to be able to say he is God and he is our Christ. He is our Savior. This is a blessing, which means that if you have this knowledge, if you know God, if you know Jesus, you are blessed. You have been blessed by being able to say that you know who Jesus is, that you know what he has come for. And our response should then be in worship and praise. Our response should be in gratitude and awe that we get to know who this Jesus is, that we get to have this knowledge revealed to us. And if you don't know who Jesus is, if this hasn't been revealed to you yet, then do what the disciples did. Walk with Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. Live with Jesus. Learn from Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Build relationship with Jesus. In Joel 2:32, it says, "All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." So it is God who reveals Christ to us. But he has promised that if we seek him, we will find him. He's promised that if we draw near to him, he will reveal Christ to us. So ultimately, it is God that reveals Christ to us. And he reveals Jesus and he reveals his goodness in a multitude of different ways. He reveals himself in a stunning sunset while walking on the Seapoint Promenade. He reveals himself in the detail of a flower that has just bloomed. He reveals himself in the incredible scale and majesty of a mountain range like the Cedarberg. He reveals himself in the safe intimacy of a close friendship. He reveals himself in the wise counsel and support and comfort of supporting friends. He reveals himself in the love of a mother and father for their child. He reveals himself in the teaching of his word, in the quiet whispering of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. He reveals himself in the truth of his scripture. God reveals Christ to us, and he's revealed him to us in a multitude of different ways. So it's God who must give us this moment of revelation, but he's promised that if we seek him, we will find him. He's promised that if we ask, we will receive. In Jeremiah 29, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." And so if you haven't had this revelation of Jesus yet, if you don't know who Jesus is yet, seek him, and God has promised that you will find him. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. It's God who reveals Jesus, but he has promised that if we ask him, if we pray to him and ask him to reveal Christ to us, he will. And this revelation, this knowledge is what Peter is displaying in this passage. Because God has revealed Jesus to him, he's able to say, Jesus is both Christ and Son of the living God. And both of these attributes of Jesus are vitally important. And there are key differences between who Peter says that he is and who the public said that Jesus was. The public said he was just a man. Peter is saying, no, he's God. And this difference is very important because it comes down to a question of authority. If Jesus is just a man, if he's just a prophet and he's not God, then he doesn't have the final authority to forgive sins. He doesn't have the final authority to promise eternal life. He doesn't have the final authority to tell us how to live. He can only ever have a borrowed authority that's been delegated down to him. More than that, our gospel is built on the basis that Jesus is God. The truth that we hold, the foundation upon which we build everything else, is built on this truth that Jesus is God. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son." Right? The basic message of the gospel is that we are a broken people who can do nothing but continue to break ourselves and break those around us more and more and more. And we know that a broken people cannot fix themselves. So if God hadn't stepped down into our brokenness, walked with us, lived with us, and died for us to heal our brokenness and make us whole, we would still be broken. This is the gospel. This is the message of the gospel, that we were a broken people who needed someone to come from outside of our brokenness to save us. And I don't think this is strange for us to hear. I don't think this is something that we can't see in the world. If you look at the news, if you just spend time aware, the world is a broken place. It's filled with broken people who keep breaking people. Even the best people that the world has to offer are undeniably broken, and they undeniably break people. And we would have remained this way if God himself hadn't stepped down into our brokenness, but he did. And because it was God who stepped into our brokenness, lived like us, and died for us, we now get the righteousness of God. Because it was God who stepped into our brokenness, we now get the purity of God. Because it was God who stepped down and lived for us, and lived like us, and died for us, we now get the holiness of God. We were now given the Holy Spirit of God. Now the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living and alive in us. And because it was Jesus who was God who stepped down and died for us so that we could have his Spirit, we now have power to heal the sick. We now have power to cast out demons. We now have power to preach the message of God. We now have power to say no to temptation, to say no to Tim, to sin. You do have power to say no to Tim. And all of this is only possible because Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, one with the Father, with final authority, who stepped out from a throne of endless glory into a cradle in the dirt. All of this is only possible because Jesus wasn't just a man. He was the Son of the living God. So Peter says Jesus is the Son of the living God, and he says that he is the Christ. That's the anointed King, the Savior. Which means that Jesus was the one who had been promised, the Messiah from the line of David. He was the one that the Israelites had been waiting for generations. He's the one that the whole Old Testament has been prophesying would come. And the angels, when the angels appeared to the shepherds in Bethlehem, they said, "We bring you good news of great joy." And this is good news that should be bringing us great joy, that the baby that was born that night in Bethlehem would become both God and Savior. Would become both God and King. And this should be bringing us great joy, because if Jesus is the promised Messiah, if Jesus is the promised Christ, if he is the one that was prophesied to be coming, it means that he is the resurrection and the life. It means that he is the light of the world. It means that he is the lamp unto our feet. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the good shepherd. He is the prince of peace. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the wise counselor. All governments and all nations are lifted and rest on his shoulders. He is the mighty warrior. He is the righteous king. He is our great high priest, continually interceding on our behalf to the Father. He is a man of sorrows, despised and rejected by men. He has now been elevated to sit at the right hand of the Father. He is the body that was broken and the blood that was spilled on our behalf. He is the sinless Savior. He is the head of his church. He is our hope of glory. He is full of justice and truth and remains unchanging till the end of the age. He has brought near those that were once far off. He is the Word who was there at creation, He is the anointed prophet who God has sent to proclaim good news to the poor. He binds up the brokenhearted. He proclaims freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. He comforts all who mourn. He provides for those who grieve. He bestows on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He is the one whose name is above every other name, and at his name, every knee on heaven and on earth and under the earth shall bow and declare that he, Jesus Christ, is Lord. Amen. This is who Jesus is. This is what it means for Jesus to be Christ. This is what it means for Jesus to be our promised Savior, that this man that we read about, this man who fulfills all of these prophecies, stepped down to know us, stepped down to have relationship with us. He wants to know us. He wants to be known by us. He's the one who died for us to give us his righteousness. Do we meditate on who Christ is? Do we meditate on what it means for Jesus to be this man? What it means for Jesus to be the promised Messiah? And what it means for Jesus to be the sinless Savior? Do we meditate on who Jesus is? So who Jesus is, how we answer this question, who do you say that I am, is a weighty and important matter. Because who we believe Jesus to be, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, who we believe Jesus to be defines everything else in our life. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because tonight Jesus is asking all of us, who do you say that I am? How do you answer that? In your heart, what is your response? And if you're not a believer, if you haven't got this relationship with Jesus, then ultimately your view on the afterlife, your view on the perceived Christian sexual ethic is secondary. It's important, needs to be engaged with, but what you need to be asking yourself now, what you need to be deciding is what you believe about Jesus. What matters is Jesus. If Jesus is this man or if he isn't. If Jesus is Christ and the Son of God or if he isn't. Because if this isn't who Jesus is, if he isn't both Christ and Son of God, then nothing else matters. Everything else that the Bible says doesn't matter. You can throw it away. What matters is Jesus. If Jesus is this man or not. And if Jesus is this man, if Jesus is Christ and he is Son of the living God, then you are missing out on relationship with him. You are missing out on being able to do life with him. If he is the one who binds the brokenhearted and proclaims freedom to the captive, if this is true, then we are missing relationship with him. We're missing the opportunity to be known by him. We're missing the opportunity to know him. We're missing an eternity with him. We are missing satisfaction and joy that we cannot express, joy that isn't linked to our feelings or rooted in our circumstance, but is rooted on him who is above it all. This is what we're being invited to. And if this is who Jesus is, if this is the man that he is, don't waste another moment not knowing him. Don't waste another moment not in relationship with him, not walking with him, not receiving this blessing that has been promised. Then if you are a believer, if you do have relationship with Jesus, we can sometimes think that we're exempt from having to answer this question, right? Because when we became a believer, we made a statement about who we believe Jesus to be. So we think we can stop asking ourselves this question because we've stated what we believe. But I was so conflicted and convicted while preparing this message. Actually, do I still take Jesus seriously? I've made a statement about who I believe him to be, but if this is who Jesus is, if he is both Christ and Son of the living God, do I take him seriously? Is he still the center of my faith? Is he still the foundation that everything has been built on? Is he still the first place that we go when we're down? Is he still the first one that we speak to when we're scared? Is he still the first one that we praise when things go well? Is he still the one that we point people to when we're broken? Do we still pour over his teachings so that they saturate our soul and become part of us? Are we continually growing in awe of him and gratitude for what he's done? Or are we minimizing Jesus in our hearts? Have we minimized what it means for him to be both Christ and Son of the living God? We read that after Jesus' resurrection, he was walking with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the Bible tells us that he showed them how all the scriptures were to be interpreted in Christ. This is a really, really, really big book. There's a lot in here, and every line in this book is about Jesus. Every line in this book is to be interpreted through Jesus. Do we understand how big that makes him? Do we comprehend how awesome that makes him, that everything in here is about him? How high is our view of Jesus in our heart? How high is our view of Jesus? Are we able to minimize him so far that he gets hidden behind other things? How easy is it for us to lose sight of Jesus behind life admin and chaos and stress? How easily do we let our hearts stray away from focusing on the author and perfecter of our faith? From focusing on the sinless Savior who stepped down into brokenness to make us whole? So in this passage, Jesus asks, and this evening, Jesus is asking all of us, who do you say that I am? And not who do you think that I am? Not even who do you believe that I am, but who do you say that I am? Who are you willing to tell people that I am? Who are you willing to proclaim that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? What is our answer? How do we respond to that? Honestly, in our hearts, Have we kept Jesus in his place as the center of our life, as the center of our faith, as the foundation we build everything on? Or have we allowed him to be minimized and hidden behind other things? Who do you say that I am? How do we answer that? Let's pray. Yeah, Father God, thank you, Lord, for the amazing blessing that it is to be able to know your son. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing blessing that it is to be able to see who he is. Father God, thank you that you stepped down into our brokenness, Lord. Thank you that you as God stepped down so that you could save us, Lord, because you wanted to know us. You wanted eternity with us, Father God. Thank you, Lord, that you are Christ, our Savior, the anointed King. Thank you that you have authority to forgive sins. Thank you that you have authority to promise us an eternal life, Father God. Won't you increase our capacity for awe, Lord Jesus? Won't you increase our capacity for gratitude, Lord, that we would be constantly growing in our ability to praise you and worship you for who you are and what you've done, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.